Well, this week we're starting a summer sermon series. We're done with the book of Jonah, and we're jumping into a series called The Gospel Gap. I'll say more about that in a minute. But our sermon text for this morning is 1 John 3, verses 1 through 3. So please follow along as I read. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called the children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. This is the word of the Lord. Well, if you're my age or older, so that would be 40 or older, you may remember a movie made in the 1990s. You know, my son, one of my children, tells me that anything made before 2000 is not worth watching, which I suppose I'm sympathetic to because I feel the same way about movies made before 1980, which is when I was born. But 1993, the movie Cool Runnings came out, which is about very loosely based on the true story of the Jamaican bobsled team going to the Olympics. You may remember that. And as part of that movie, it's the Jamaican bobsled team is coached by an American bobsledder who is now retired and who had a great career, won several gold medals himself, but was disgraced because he was caught cheating. And so he's the coach of this team, and the Jamaican team qualifies and they go to the Olympics against everyone's expectations. But at a critical point in the movie, one of the Jamaican bobsledders asked the coach, "Why did you cheat? You know, why did you cheat? Why did you try to get that third gold medal by cheating?" And the answer that the coach gives, he pauses, and then he says, "Because I had to win. I'd made winning my whole life. And when you make winning your whole life, you've got to keep on winning no matter what." And then he goes on to say, "A gold medal, getting a gold medal is a wonderful thing. But if you're not enough without a gold medal, you'll never be enough with one." And that's a very true statement. I remember watching the thing, and that's very, very profound and something we should all learn from. And it's a great introduction to talking about identity. How do you know you're enough? What do you need to have to know you're enough, that you're valuable, that you matter? That's what we want to get into today. But let me say a quick word about the series we're starting. The gospel gap is a term that I first came across a few years ago reading a book by Paul Tripp and Tim Lane. And the basic idea is that for many Christians, we know that the good news of Jesus really helps us in our past because our sins are forgiven, and so our past is taken care of. And we know that one day when we die, if we're trusting in Christ, we'll go to heaven and be with the Lord. And so there's good news for our future. But then our present life, there's often this giant gap where we're not living. We're failing to bring in the good news of Jesus into our very everyday lives and situations. The result being we do not live with the hope, the joy, the peace, the obedience that we ought to, that we should have, that we could have as people who are living and children of God. And so today we want to talk about, really the goal of the series, rather, is to try to take these gaps and apply the truth and power of the gospel into these areas of life that sometimes we just kind of live more like we're orphans than like we're children, if I can put it that way. So today we're going to talk about identity, which is probably the most foundational of all of them. The gospel changes our view of ourselves, how we think about ourselves, how our self-understanding. And this is really, I know it seems kind of theoretical, my identity, what is that? We'll talk a little bit about that. But this is really important. And I can't tell you, and I'll speak personally, in my own life, I look back now on the last 10 years, and even in the present, many, perhaps most of the fears, the insecurities, you know, the really ugly parts of me, sometimes the envy that comes up for others, whatever it is, a lot of that, most of that has to do with this issue. Where am I getting identity from? How do I know that I'm enough? And if we could live out of a gospel identity consistently, I believe it will change the character and quality of your life. There's just no question about it. But it's very, very hard to do. And even if you get there, it's very hard to stay there. So you got to keep fighting to stay there. We'll talk about that. So our identity, the gospel and our identity. Let's talk about the quest for identity. First point, our quest for identity. So you, what I mean by that, when I talk about identity, I'm just referring to the sense, our own sense of who we are and why we matter, why we're valuable. Identity asks the question, you know, what talents or gifts or qualities or achievements or beliefs or relationships do I have that I use to say, this is who I am? Identity asks the question, how do I know that I matter? What do I look to know that I am worthy, or to use that illustration I opened with, that I'm enough? What do I need to have to know that I'm enough? And the reality is, all of us are searching for the answer to that question. We're all on a quest for identity. The New York Times several years ago published an op-ed piece. Basically, it's called The Enduring Hunt for Personal Value. And the author, he mentions Michael Phelps. Why is Michael Phelps, one of the most decorated Olympic swimmers of all time, still in the pool 10 hours a day after he's broken every possible record there is? Why are our guys that are insanely rich, or women who are insanely rich and who have more money they could possibly know what to do with, why are they still working 90-hour, 100-hour weeks just to get more? How do you explain that? And the answer that the article gives is because they're looking for meaning and value. We're all, you know, once the basic needs of life are met, one of our greatest needs become value. We want to know that we matter. We want to have a sense of self-worth. And they're right about that. And again, all of us are on that quest. And there's really only two major options for any of us to answer that question. How do we answer that question? Where does our value come from? We either look, you know, vertically, we get it from God and our relationship with Him, or we have to get it from somewhere or somebody or something in the world around us. We got to go horizontal. You know, there's a book, Faith for Exiles, which came out, I think, three or four years ago. Barna's latest book, examining the religious life of kind of teens and young adults, the Gen Z, we might say. And Barna says, in Gen Z, this is a dominating question, right? Who am I? This quest for identity. There's a real search for identity, and people are looking for the answers through brands, clothes, celebrities, sports, work, and we're going horizontally. So we're all looking for that, and that leads to the second point, which is the counterfeit identities that we often live out of. So as Christians, or all people, not just as Christians, we're all made by God, created in His image, to have God at the center of our life, to have Him be where we find our value and our hope and our joy and our peace. But part of the fall, part of our own sinful hearts, is that we no longer have God at the center. Other things get to the center. And we begin to find our hope, our joy, our peace, not in God, but in other things. So let's look at five common counterfeit identities and how they fail us. The first is we find identity in what we have. What we have, our stuff, the things that we own, our wealth, maybe you could put it there, but it's broader than that. Our cars, our houses, this is what defines us. This is how we know we've made it, we're valuable. We have all these things, and we build up these things. Now, in our culture of materialism and consumerism and greed, all of us are probably affected by this because it's in the air that we breathe. You probably heard the term keeping up with the Joneses or keeping up with the Joneses. But we all know what that means, right? Because we probably all feel the tension a little bit. And this is getting identity in our stuff. You know, we look at other people and, is their car nicer than mine? Is it more expensive than mine? If it is, we feel a little less valuable. Our sense of self-worth goes down, or if our car is nicer, all of a sudden we feel better about ourselves. Why? There's no reason for that. It doesn't make any sense. Well, it does if we're getting identity from what we have, comparing ourselves. Do they have nicer things? We all know this, right? Now, advertising hasn't helped us here. I think advertisers are some of the most brilliant people in the country. You realize, right, that all of us are fighting a battle against very smart people who spend their career trying to make you discontent with what you have. I mean, this is the goal of advertising, to make you discontent so that we buy And one of the things that you probably noticed about advertising, at least in the last couple of decades, is that no longer when advertisers or you see commercials for certain products, it's not about the product itself. There's never any information about the product. It's all tied to identity, right? They're selling an image, right? Advertisers do that. I mean, you think of one of the most famous examples of this was the Marlboro Man. If you remember the Marlboro Man. You know, that was a brilliant advertising campaign that took Marlboro cigarettes from having less than 0.25% in the 1950s to buy the most valuable cigarette brand in 20 years. It took 20 years to, you know, dominate the stock. Now, why is that? The Marlboro Man said nothing, if you've seen the commercials, about the taste of what he had. It was all about identity. People wanted to be like the Marlboro Man. He was a little rebellious. He had a tattoo, which at that time was very rebellious in culture. He was this guy that was very independent. He marched to his own beat. And so people said, I want to be like that. That's me. And so people bought because it's an identity. It's how we all work. It's why we buy some brands more than others. Because what does this brand say about me? That I'm wearing Nikes instead of Adidas. You know, I admit that I'm partial to wearing brands that some of my favorite, you know, tennis players like to wear, because I'll be honest, I want to have some sort of identity attachment to that. I mean, and this is what advertising does. And so our whole culture is about buying your identity. Find your identity in what you have and your stuff, right? That's how you know you have value. That's how you know you're special. But it doesn't work, of course. This is why Jesus says, watch out. Your life does not consist in the abundance of your possessions. This never brings freedom, right? If we don't get free from this identity, it will crush us. Because one, if your identity is in what you have, you'll never have enough. There's a famous quote by John Rockefeller, who was one of, I think, the first billionaire of the world a couple of decades ago. And at one point was the richest man in the world. And he has a great quote. Someone asked him once for a magazine, how much money is enough? And isn't it, you know what he said? He said, just a little more. Just a little more. And that's exactly right, right? If your identity is in what you have, you never have enough. You think you'll have enough, but you'll never have enough. And it never delivers what it promises. And this is why, if you flip to the back of your bulletin, I love this quote from Jim Carrey, this, you know, who was an A-list actor in the 90s and 2000s. Who said, I think everyone should get rich and famous and do everything they ever dreamed of so they can see it's not the answer. Because we just think, well, if I just had a little more, I'd be happy, I'd be special. And the answer is it's not. It never delivers what it promises. So we find our identity in what we have. Another counterfeit identity is we find identity in what we do. So our activities, our accomplishments, our responsibilities. So we know we have meaning because we perform well at the tasks that we have. The quality of our work is the measure of our worth. That's a quote that I've heard from somebody, I think, puts that well. Now, of course, it's good to want to work hard and produce and achieve. Of course that is. That's a God-given desire. But if what we do, if we find our identity there, if the quality of our work becomes the measure of my worth, then we're in trouble. That's a prison that will crush you. It produces all sorts of bad fruits. And even if you're one of the few that are extremely successful at what you do, it never delivers what it promises. Andre Agassi is one of the, you know, most decorated tennis players in the history of tennis. And personally, I have to say, before Roger Federer, Agassi was my favorite player. Multiple Grand Slam winner, great career by tennis standards. In his autobiography, though, he writes about his experience winning Wimbledon for the first time. Now, if you don't know what Wimbledon is, Wimbledon is like the NBA finals of tennis. It's the biggest, most prestigious tennis tournament in the world. It's what you dream about winning if you're going to be a professional tennis player. And so Agassi finally wins Wimbledon. Now, this is at a time in his career where he had already lost in several other big finals. The press was writing him off as a choke artist. And he finally comes through and wins Wimbledon, he's arrived, he's achieved. But in his autobiography, this is what he says. He says, you know, now that I've won Wimbledon, I feel as if I've been let in on a dirty secret, dirty little secret. Winning changes nothing. Now that I've won a slam, I know something that very few people on earth are permitted to know a win doesn't feel as good as a loss feels bad. And the good feeling doesn't last as long as the bad, not even close. And so then he goes on to say, well, if I just got to number one in the world, that would do it. And so the next year, he actually gets to number one in the world. Again, an incredible accomplishment. Not many people can achieve this. But this is what he says about getting to number one in the world. He says, I'm the number one tennis player on earth, and yet I feel empty. If being number one feels empty and unsatisfying, what's the point? Right, this is what we're talking about. It's that cool runnings illustration. If you're not enough without a gold medal, you'll never be enough with one. You can't get your identity in what you do. It doesn't pay off. And what happens when we fail? When, like most of us, we don't excel and win Grand Slam tournaments? What if we're just pretty average people, pretty average at our job? Or what if we're not even good at our careers and we struggle and we fail? Well, if our identity is there, that leaves us filled with self-loathing and guilt and shame. We have no self-worth because our sense of self was tied to what we do. When our identity is our activity, we're just very fragile and vulnerable. We're going on this roller coaster throughout our life, feeling really good about ourselves if we're successful in achieving whatever it is gives us identity, and plunging into the depths of despair when things aren't going well. This is very easy for ministers and pastors to fall into, by the way. Every book I've read on pastoral ministry warns, rightly so, against the dangers of finding identity in the ministry. It's a needed warning. You could easily get into that. If the church is doing well, pastor, you feel great on top of the world, and then if preaching is bad or something goes wrong with the church, you're in the pits of despair, and you feel worthless. And I mean, look, it's easy to get on that, and it can be hard to get off, but it's for all of us, right? We can get on that. So we don't want to find our identity in our activity. That's a counterfeit identity. It will let us down. A third place we find identity, a counterfeit identity, is in the approval of others or the love of others. Right, there's that song that says, you're nobody till somebody loves you. Remember that? Unless somebody loves you, who are you? Right, you need the love, the value of somebody, that you get your meaning and value from others. And of course, there's something right about that in the sense that we were all created as image bearers of God, meant to live in community with other people. But when our identity is tied to the approval or love of others, then again, we're in trouble. Because then I need you, right? It leads to giving into peer pressure. It leads to people-pleasing, fear of man. You become approval addicts. You can't bear disappointing somebody else because you have to have their love. And of course, the bigger problem is even if you were to get the love of the person you're seeking, it never works. It doesn't satisfy like everything else because we're asking for a person to give us what only God can give us. There's a term that was coined a couple decades ago, I think, to describe this situation called apocalyptic romance. Have you ever heard of this? And it describes this experience of when you look for a significant relationship or a spouse or someone you're dating, or maybe even just a good friend, to be the source of joy, of contentment, and personal happiness for you, right? That you need that other person to do that for you. Now, I think personally, this is at least part of why, we've talked about this before, why is it that people in our country right now are getting married much, much later and fewer people are actually getting married? I think this is partly why. Because no longer are we looking for a marriage partner, just for a companion that we're compatible with, that we have some same basic faith and life goals, we're looking for someone to satisfy the deepest longings of our soul. We're looking for that Jerry Maguire, if I could throw another movie reference in, we're looking for that person that completes us. Yeah, we want that Jerry Maguire moment. You complete me. You will give me everything I long for. But of course, the problem is no human being can do that. Nobody, no other person can do that. Right, marriage brings two sinners together. It's a glorious thing, but nobody can satisfy the deepest longings of our soul but Christ and Christ alone. And so this is a counterfeit identity. And then fourth, I'll go through the next two very quickly. We find our identity, another counterfeit identity, in our failings or our sufferings. Right, I've been around the church long enough. I've talked with people over the years. And I've had several people say something to me, let's take the example of a divorce, someone who got divorced. And they said, Scott, you know, that for many years I really struggled with that to not become my identity, right? That every time I stepped into a church or looked at myself in the mirror, I saw damaged goods. I'm damaged goods. I'm unclean. I'm unworthy. I'm a failure. My marriage failed, therefore I'm a failure. And it can be easy to do that with any suffering or failure, but it's not true. It's a lie, right? These things are part of our story. Sufferings and sins and failures, that's part of our story, but they do not define us, right? That's not who we are. And part of the battle of this is getting out of that loop. We'll talk about that in a minute. We also can find our identity, last one, our counterfeit identity, in our inner feelings or our desires. This is big right now in our cultural moment. That book, Faith for Exiles, which I mentioned earlier, talks about how, particularly for Gen Z, we're being encouraged to look inside of ourselves to find out who we are. How do I know who I am? Whatever my deepest feelings and longings are, that's who I am. And I have value as I live those out. But this doesn't work either, because when we look inside ourselves, we see we've got many conflicting desires, which is actually me. And it puts so much pressure on us to forge our own identity. Much better to know and rest in what God says about us and how God defines us. And that leads to the last and final point as we bring this home, is just our gospel identity. Our gospel identity. We need, as Christians, we have to avoid living out of these counterfeit identities, and we gotta live out of the gospel identity. And that is who we are in Christ. This is what defines us. This is what gives us meaning and value. This is how we know we're enough. It's not what we've done or haven't done. It's not what I have or don't have. Whether I'm rich or poor, that's not what makes me enough. Whether I'm super successful or not, just average, that doesn't matter, right? It's what my identity is in Christ. We're given a new identity. This is part of what God bestows upon his people. And there's so many words that the Bible uses to describe this identity. We are beloved, we are chosen, we're a royal priesthood, we're treasured possession, prized, pardoned, loved, forgiven. So many words like this. My personal favorite, though, is 1 John 3:1-3, which I think kind of encapsulates all of them in one, which is we are children of God. Right? Behold, what manner of love the Father has given us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. Love that. That's what we are. That's what you are, Christian. Whatever else is true about you, whatever else characterizes your life, that's what you are in Christ. You are a child of God. God does not say, if you get your act together, that's what you are. If you clean yourself up enough, that's what you are. If you haven't had any failures in your life, that's what you are. No, this is what you are in Christ. You are a child of God. What manner of love the Father has given us. Let the truth of God's adoption change you, because it surely should. It's a powerful word. It's a powerful reality. God is Father to us in Christ. You are his beloved child with the right to all the privileges of the sons and daughters of God. And we live with the assurance of that, or we should live with the assurance of that, that God's grace and peace is the reality that defines our life and our experience. And we say, how could that be? Well, because it's a gift, right? Behold what manner of love the Father has given to us. As many people have said, the Christian identity is not one that you achieve through performance. It's one that you receive through faith. It's a gift of God. It's a gift that flows from the love of God through the work of his Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus was God's Son. He was cast off. He was forsaken at the cross so that we who our aliens and strangers can be brought in and called sons and daughters. And that's good news. Because this identity is a gift, it doesn't depend on our performance, it cannot be lost by our failure. Nothing can get at the status of being a child of God, because nothing can separate us from the love of God in Jesus Christ. And just what a difference it would make if we live day to day, week to week, out of that identity. If we live with a confident belief that we really are, even if it's hard for us to believe, but in Christ, because of Christ, we really are chosen and loved, forgiven, heard, valued by the one who matters most. If we really could live from God's blessing instead of trying to get to God's blessing. If we'd stop living as employees of God, trying to show him how good we are, and started living as children of God, as a child, how freeing would that be to stop trying to build your identity on what we have? Stop, you know, get off of the treadmill of keeping up with the Joneses. Wouldn't it be nice to just be able to, hey, you got a better car than me. Good for you. I'm so happy for you. Praise God. And I'm really satisfied with my Honda or my Toyota or whatever it is. Praise God. Wouldn't that be freeing? Wouldn't it be freeing to not be threatened by other people's achievements, but just be able to rejoice? Praise God for your the gifts that he's given you. And just be able to be content with all of these things. Wouldn't that be freeing? And this is when you lose, when you stop building your identity on what you have, what you can do, it frees you from these things. The insecurities and fears that drive you begin to lose their power, and you begin to experience freedom. This past week, I heard this in the news, and then I know some of you saw this because you mentioned it to me. Did you see this news clip with the Oklahoma softball team? The three softball World Series college players who won. And anyway, they're being interviewed by ESPN, and the interview asked them something to the effect of, how is it that you're not overwhelmed with anxiety and pressure playing these big games? And these three young women just gave remarkable answers. Essentially, you can go watch it for yourself, but essentially the answer was, our identity is not in softball, it's in Jesus. You know, so we can handle the wins and losses because losing, yeah, we don't want to lose, but that's not where our hope is. And here's one quote from it. We're not afraid to lose because it's not the end of the world if we lose because our life is in Christ. Our life is in Christ. I mean, this is a gospel identity. It's not the end of the world. Yeah, we want to succeed in our careers, but it's not the end of the world if we fail because that's not where our life is. Our life is in Christ. Right? Is our life in Christ? Let us strive by God's grace to live out of this gospel identity that he's given us. It is hard to believe. As I mentioned at the beginning, it's hard to stay there. The world, the flesh, and the devil are constantly, every week, trying to pull you out of this identity so that you are robbed of hope and joy and the freedom that it brings. So we have to battle. You have to battle. You have to immerse yourself in the truth of who does God say that I am? We got to stop listening to the voices. Often it's that inner voice, which is the loudest and most powerful, that condemn you for failure, tell you you're not enough, and stop listening to the voices that say you got to prove yourself, you got to succeed, you got to achieve. And we have to start listening to God's voice who says, you don't have to prove yourself. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Just come to me. Just come to me and receive. Our true identity is what God says we are. He gets the first word because he made us, the daily word because we live before him, and the last word because we will stand before him one day. And so, behold, ponder, meditate, think on this week the love that the Father has given us that we should be called children of God. And so we are, so you are in Christ. Praise God for that. Rest in that. Live out of that this week. Amen. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we do long to live with the freedom of the sons of God, the sons and daughters of God. Lord, as we look at this passage, it's hard not to think, what would our life be like? What could our life be like? What could you do with us if we were able to release our grip on all of the things that we hold so closely, but that prevent us from holding on to you? So Lord, by the power of your Spirit, enable us to do this, to live this way, to take hold of Christ with open hearts. And may we find his promise true that when we seek first his kingdom and righteousness, everything else will be added to us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.